Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Now, because of the recording and the distribution on the internet, I get in trouble mentioning names, so let me, without mentioning any names, just... Now, you, those of you here last week will know. If you were not here last week, then you don't know the symbolic representation there. It was in the kitchen. Let's pray before we read God's word. Father, we thank you for the activity of your Holy Spirit through your word. A word that teaches us, a word that directs us. A word, Father, that makes even our utterances before you a sweet sound before your face. Father, work in us today by your Spirit, that you would accomplish the purpose of your word and you would bring it before you in sweetness of your grace. Will you, Father, by the gracious work of your Holy Spirit, open the ears and minds and hearts and lives of each one of us gathered here. Father, teach us from the same Spirit that carried the gospel writer Matthew along, whom you used to communicate your word. Give us that reverence and awe that we are gathered before your holy face and we are anticipating your speech. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with verse 18. This is how the Genesis of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband or betrothed, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The gospel writer Matthew is a master communicator. We have a human interest story about a young couple with a crisis pregnancy. We have the direct involvement of Lord God Almighty by the presence of His Holy Spirit and His messenger sent from His hand from heaven to earth. We have Scripture being fulfilled and we have salvation announced, all in just a few short verses. But we should not be lulled by the shortness of the text, for many 2-inch thick books have been written about these few verses. And contained in these few verses, by way of short summary, are some of the key doctrines of the Christian church. The basic truth of virgin birth, the salvation of the people of God, the wonder of Emmanuel, God with us. We'll focus on the blessing of Emmanuel, as we mentioned, Lord willing, next Sunday, and we explore the other essential doctrines today presented by way of the outline that I've given to you. And we see, first of all, that this child that comes is born of a virgin. He has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Once again, I affirm Matthew's mastery in communication. If we had read the full genealogy at the beginning of the chapter, we would have noted two things that are repeated here in our text. First of all, the text begins, this is the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. It's the same word in chapter 1, verse 1 that occurs in chapter 1, verse 18. And that genealogy leads and builds down to verse 16 when Jesus was born. And the word for birth is a different word. And so it's that word Genesis. It's his story, his genealogy, his complete picture story that Matthew is picking up in verse 18 and not the specific character of his birth. So he wants us to think about Jesus in a big way as the total story of Jesus, all of these things coming to bear. And secondly, if we had read the genealogy, we would have noticed the unusual birth announcements that occur three times. The words by Tamar, by Rahab, by the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And similarly, here in our text, the word choice and the word order is identical to the exceptional births mentioned in the genealogy. And so what Matthew is telling us is that he is heightening our anticipation, that we look for and we expect an announcement of an unusual type of birth, because it is by the Holy Spirit. Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit. God himself has entered the story directly and intentionally. And notice simply that God did this in the womb of Mary so that her pregnancy follows the normal course of time and events. And this is important, for it shows us that in this birth, there is something similar to this child and there is something dissimilar to this child from all others that have come and have been born. Many times the Spirit of God descends upon people in the Bible. The Spirit of God comes on people and they do exceptional things. The Spirit of God comes on people and they are moved in incredible ways. But no place besides here does the Spirit of God come in this way, that the Spirit of God creates a new life in the womb. And this is the humiliation that the Apostle Paul wrote about so beautifully in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the equality of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. And so we have a special child conceived by the Holy Spirit and secondly born of the Virgin Mary. The fact of the virgin birth is significant for these same reasons, but the other unique features heighten our interest in the reality of this child to be born. Not only is he from or by God, which by definition would mean that he is always fully God, he always has been God and he always will be God, but this child is also human, born of a woman, not as a surrogate pregnancy. She's not just the bearer of God, but this is her child. And he shares from her genetic patterns. This child to be born is fully God and fully man. And he is, thirdly, attested to in this story by Joseph. Joseph, in my mind, nearly steals the show in this text. His name is used twice as often as any other name. The pronouns pointing to him fill the verses from top to bottom, but we need to keep in mind that Joseph is not the main figure of the story. Joseph is the conduit. Joseph is the pipeline that carries that main storyline. But what a unique piece of conduit it is. Imagine the joy of his engagement. Do you remember those moments? How many years ago? This year? Last year? 30-some years? 50-some years? And yet there's still a joy just thinking of that engagement. It's just printed in my head, May 8, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 1976. I know the exact time. I know the exact hour. Never left me. There's a joy of that engagement. What anticipation. Oh, the heartache, though, of knowing that you've kept yourself pure. And here is your betrothed starting to look in the family way. What would go through your mind? Wouldn't it tear you to pieces? Here's Joseph. He's just the conduit. But he's sure interesting. And then we move from the heartache to a visit from an angel. An angel of Lord God Almighty appearing to him in a dream. An angel speaking to him with marching orders from heaven. This conduit gets more interesting all the time. And then Joseph shows us the lesson that Matthew, or the Holy Spirit through Matthew, wants to communicate about him, is that he proceeds in perfect obedience. He does exactly what he's told to do. He takes Mary as his wife. He raises this child. He gives him the name Jesus because he knows here is the Savior of the people of God. Bring on the world. I'm taking Mary home as my wife and let the world talk. Bring on the world. I'm giving him the name Jesus because I know that he is the Savior of God's people. Bring on the world and all that they say. I'm going to devote my life in service of this Jesus. And the conduit teaches us what it is to be a person of Jesus, a messenger of Jesus. And then we see through him too that main focus, that Jesus is the highlight of the text, that Jesus is the Savior who comes. That's the announcement in verse 21. And to grasp this announcement as it comes in verse 21, we have to consider three pieces of history. We have to consider Old Testament history. We have to consider Roman occupation. We have to consider the Maccabean revolt. First of all, in Old Testament history, anytime the Word of God calls us to consider salvation, and especially in the first chapter of the New Testament, we need to think of salvation coming in light of all of the stories of salvation of old. We need to think of Noah and the flood. We need to think of Israel and the Red Sea. We need to think of Joshua and Jericho. We need to think of David and the kingdom. We need to think of God sustaining his people in the wilderness for 40 years and their shoes didn't even wear out. We need to think of disobedience and exile and punishment. And we need to know that the full restoration has never been realized. From the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, there's been a longing. All the little kingdoms that were set up were puppet kingdoms, and all the time there's a longing for the salvation of Israel, that there would be a king and a kingdom that would rule with authority, whose scepter would never depart from him. And in that longing, here is this Roman occupation that has occurred. Israel's king was not one anointed by God, but a puppet from Rome. Caesar controlled life, and Israel wanted to be free. Or in the context of this week, we need to think of the realities of Hanukkah. Wednesday, the first day, marking the revolt of the Maccabeans and the celebration. The story's a great one, even though we don't have time to tell that story. It points to a miraculous event of God meeting with the worshipers, and they had one day's worth of oil. And somehow that oil burned for 8 days. And we think of the leaders of that whole time and that revolt, setting themselves up. 165 BC. So for 165 years, or perhaps more precisely 160 years, the people are looking for a revolt like the Maccabeans. They're looking for someone to come in fulfillment of Scripture and in the spirit of Judas Maccabees and to come and throw the Romans out. And that's what salvation would mean. It would be all of this power and all this kingdom being turned around and all of this brewing, Matthew clarifies, is that Jesus came not to be Savior, but he came to save his people from their sins. So the Word of God tells us that salvation from sin is more significant and ultimately more important than salvation from some sort of bondage. That God taking away our sin and delivering us from our sin is more important than God healing us from the pain in our bodies. God delivering us from our sin is more important than him delivering us from a job that we've grown to dislike. The most important thing that God can say to us is, I have provided salvation for you. Welcome to the family. That's the acknowledgement that we realize when we come to the Lord's Supper together. That we are talking about the single most significant aspect of salvation that we could even conjure up. Matthew knows all of these things. He lives in this period. And he communicates by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the angel speaks to him of a Savior from sins, and that takes over. And what is more, Matthew's mastery continues as he says, all of this was to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet in verse 22. The Savior comes according to Scripture. Matthew makes his readers recall the greatest occupation of Israel's history. Of course, the Roman occupation was bad. Of course, the Seleucid occupation was bad. But people got to live in their own homes. They got to do their own things. They got up in the morning, they went out, and they did their work. Those that had night shifts did their thing. Life was not all that bad for the most part. But not so for the days that Isaiah spoke of. In those days, people were deported from the land. They were hauled off as prisoners of war. But Isaiah spoke of a time when God would deliver. Even though God kept his word and brought a group of people back after 70 years of captivity, Israel was never liberated. The fullness of Scripture had not yet come. And now Matthew tells us, this is the fullness of Isaiah's prophecy. This salvation is the day that all of Israel has been longing for. For nearly a millennia. And that the prophet Isaiah was talking about liberation from sin more than liberation from the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Medes and the Persians. And all the kingdoms that continue to oppress. Matthew tells us that this liberation that comes in Jesus is not one about the nation as a geographical place. It's one, the text says, about his people. His people. And that's the forgiveness of sins. Tremendously significant, and only if we had more time to delve into this reality, but we just announce it and move on. And he is the Savior who is God. And here is the culmination of the Old Testament. God is in the midst of his people. And when salvation occurred in the Old Testament, it was always because of God's presence and God's action. But there's more. If God has come so that God is with his people, then that salvation is secured. The salvation of Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, is a complete and total salvation. We must be confident that Jesus is the full Savior of our sin. And we may not look elsewhere for peace with God. We may not look to our efforts. We may not look to God's benevolence and saying, oh, never mind. We may only look to this salvation in Jesus as the means of forgiveness of our sins. And when we look at Jesus and we know that in his body that is broken, in his blood that was shed, in his death that he died, our sin was there. Our nature was there. And in his body that was raised, in the wonder of his ascension, and his promise to celebrate the feast in the glory of his kingdom continues that we hope and we anticipate, and we know that our head has made this certain. And so we look back knowing that we were there, and we look ahead knowing that we shall be there. And we come to the table of the Lord in confidence of the death of Jesus and the salvation of our sin, in confidence of the blessing of Jesus and the glory of his kingdom forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wondrous salvation that you've given in Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you would bless us as people of Jesus, knowing the reality of your death, knowing the reality of your resurrection, and knowing that we have died in Christ and we are now raised in Christ. Father, teach us to live with confidence the new life in Jesus. Forgive us from those times that we try to resurrect our old nature that has been put to death. And lead us in the way of obedience, that we might put on Christ and not continue to covet the desires of sinful nature. Father, help us to be strengthened in our faith through your word, and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we share it together in anticipation of the glorious banquet when all of the churches gathered in your presence without the hindrances of sin or our temporal beings, that we might glorify you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.